Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see all of you here on God's Sabbath day. Wilfredo Federico Damaso Pareto was an Italian engineer, sociologist, economist, political scientist, and philosopher who lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s. Of his many accomplishments, he's most noted for what is now known as the Pareto Principle. His principle is also known as the 80-20 rule, and is a theory maintaining that 80% of the output from a given situation or system is determined by 20% of the input. Although this is an approximation, through time, this 80-20 rule has proven to be true in economics, true in business, and true in organizational structure. Most of us have heard the corollary of the Pareto principle, which is that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Again, this is true in economics, where it seems 80% of the economy is affected by 20% of the population. This principle is true in business, where 80% of the profit of a company comes from basically 20% of the staff. This principle is true in organizations where 80% of the productive work of that organization is done by 20% of the members. And after having worked in the engineering field for over 35 years, and after having managed departments and service sectors in my company, I found that employees can basically be divided into two groups. Those two groups are doers and non-doers. You know, doers love to do. For doers, doing is what brings them satisfaction. They are good at figuring out things. Doing to doers is what motivates them. And they're good, like I said, at figuring out things, whether it's in engineering, whether it's in sales, whether it's in teaching. You name the occupation. Doers get their hands dirty. They're slugging it out, so to speak, in the trenches. In business, doers are given more and more and more things to do. Because, as the old adage says, if you want something done, give it to a busy person. On the other hand, non-doers are not like doers. They're very good at delegating tasks to doers when they themselves cannot or will not do the task themselves. Non-doers will make excuses why they can't or will not do. They never get down in the trenches. They never get their hands dirty with a certain task. Non-doers are never available when the work needs to be done. Non-doers see a need, but they do not take action to rectify or remediate the situation. Now, all of us can relate to these two categories at work. Right now, you're probably categorizing some of your colleagues that you work with into these two categories of doers and non-doers. It can actually be a little amusing to see how your colleagues kind of fall into these two categories. But brethren, does this Pareto principle describe us in God's church? Does this principle describe the spiritual health of the church? Does it describe the meeting of the physical as well as the spiritual needs of the church? When it comes to God's church, the answer to the following question has significant ramifications in our relationship with God, and ultimately about our entry into God's kingdom. This question is, will you be a doer or will you be a non-doer? Brethren, in my split sermon this afternoon entitled, Will You Be a Doer?, I'd like to explore three points concerning being a doer of God's way of life. Get right into it. The first point is God has called us to be doers. God has called us to be doers. You know, God has called each of us into God's church. He's studied each and every one of us. And He's called each and every one of us in a very special way that He's tailored so that we would indeed heed His call. But His calling is a calling to do something. It's an active and a proactive calling. Please turn with me to James 1. James encapsulates the differentiation between non-doers and doers in this epistle. James 1, and we'll start in verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. James writes, "But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Again, brethren, doers are busy doing. Doers see a need and then react instinctively to help improve the situation. Please turn with me to Luke 10. Jesus instructed the crowd with a parable on who is our neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We went over a part of this during the teen Bible study before church today. You know, this parable contains three different people who reacted completely differently to the same situation. The same circumstances, the same parameters, and the same needs of another person. Luke 10 and verse 29 is where we'll start. "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." So here's this man that's on the side of the road, half dead, all beaten up. Very evident that he is in dire need of help. In verse 31, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, what did he do? He passed on the other side." This priest was a non-doer in this situation. He saw a need, probably said, "Wow, something needs to really be done about that. That's really sad that he's there half dead." But he took no action. He was a non-doer. "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Again, this Levite was another non-doer in this situation. He saw the need. He saw the man lying half dead there. But he went on the other side. He didn't even approach the man. He took no action. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you." You know, this Samaritan, Christ chose this Samaritan to be the hero of the story. This Samaritan, a person whom the Jewish community detested and thought was, this good Samaritan was a doer. He responded by doing something to help the person, not thinking about helping him, not wishing that someone else would do something about the situation, but actually getting his hands dirty and directly and personally helping this man that he didn't even know. And what was Christ's summation of this parable? We read that in verse 36. And now, which now of these three, think you, was neighbor unto him who fell among the thieves? And in verse 37, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then what did Jesus say? Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So the final words of Christ's parable was that we are to go and do likewise. When we see situations where people need help, do we stop and do we help them? Or do we think that something really needs to be done and someone really needs to help this person, but then we don't do anything? One is the attitude of a doer, and one is the attitude of a non-doer. Please turn with me to James 2. James addresses this issue head on. James 2, and we'll begin in verse 15. One will see a situation and make excuses for not getting involved, and the other will get his hands dirty. James 2 and verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, a non-doer does not profit the situation. Platitudes and words and wishes do not help. Brethren, this is the attitude of a non-doer. What good are words when what is needed is deeds? Again, God called us to do. Please turn with me to Revelation 2. God had specific messages for each of the seven churches that we read about in Revelation. And in each of His messages, God said that He knew their works, something that was very important to Him. And we'll read about that. Revelation 2, we'll start in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them that are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored, and have not fainted. In verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works, and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And in verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works, and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name, and have not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. And in verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, and charity, and service, and faith, and your patience, and your works, and the last to be more than the first. And in verse 7 of Revelation 3, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Brethren, good works and the action of doing is an important and integral part of a Christian life. The Bible is full of verses concerning good works and the proactive concept of doing. Let's read a few of those verses. Please turn with me to Hebrews 10. We are exhorted to provoke one another to doing and to good works. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10, and we'll begin in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke to do. To provoke us unto doing. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We need to provoke one another every week to continue to do. Doers actually spread the gospel by their doing, by their proactive helping of others, by their positive and uplifting behavior around non-believers that non-believers can see. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may be speaking evil against you, but they see what you're doing. Please turn with me to Matthew 5. Now, Jesus said that we must be doers, doing good works that will shine like lights to the world. How can we shine like lights, brethren, if we are not doing something? Matthew 5, and we'll begin in verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. He's talking about us. We in God's church, we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. And in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You have to be doing to have good works and to be a light. Doers do not do in order to receive glory for what they've done. It's just not part of being a doer. Doers do because the desire to do comes from within and not from without. Doers are self-motivated to do. And the glory goes always to God. Doers are focused on pleasing God and giving Him the glory in what they're doing. Both of these scriptures, both in 1 Peter 2 and in Matthew 5, end with the words, glorify God the Father. The works were to glorify God. Please turn with me to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote about a specific characteristic of those whom God has called and Christ has redeemed. Titus 2, and we'll start in verse 6. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you or about you. We'll skip to verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Are we zealous of good works? Are we zealous of doing the good that God wants us to do? That comes from within. It doesn't come from an outside requirement. It comes from within. Doers are self-motivated in that way. Please turn with me to Titus 3, one chapter later. Paul also alluded to the important aspect that people in God's church should learn to do good. We'll read Titus 3 and verse 13. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos with their trip. See that they are given everything they need. And in verse 14, our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. So, brethren, God has called us to be doers. The second point is that Christ was the perfect doer. Christ was the perfect doer. Jesus Christ was the perfect doer. And he was busy doing, even from a young age. Please turn with me to Luke 2. When Christ was 12 years old, he and his mother and his father celebrated the feast in Jerusalem. And they left Jerusalem after the feast as a family, apparently thinking that he was with them. Kind of reminds me of the movie Home Alone, when everything was so hectic that they got over to Paris and they realized that their son wasn't with them. Probably much the same chaotic situation there. They finally wasn't with them, and so they returned to Jerusalem and found him in discussions with the priests in the temple. And they asked him why he hadn't joined them when they had left. And his reply is in verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Even at age 12, he realized he had to do. At age 12, Christ was already busy doing his Father's business. Please turn with me to John 5. John chapter 5. Christ continued to do God's business later in life. And he did it all his life, every second of every day. Early in his ministry, Jesus healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. John 5, and we'll begin in verse 15. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And in verse 17, Christ said, he answered them saying, My Father works hitherto, and I work. Christ did. He was busy doing. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Again, Christ was a doer. Christ healed people. He taught people. He served people. Even when it wasn't convenient. Even when he was totally exhausted. Even when he wasn't even appreciated. Acts 10 and verse 38. How God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He spent his whole life doing. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Again, Jesus was busy doing. John chapter 6. Jesus preached. He healed. He comforted. He taught. He led by example. He sacrificed his time during his ministry to serve others, and he ultimately sacrificed himself and sacrificed his very life for all mankind. He lived his life to do the will of God the Father. John 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And then verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. So Christ was a doer, and he did the will of God his entire life. So, brethren, Christ gave us a perfect example of being a doer. The third point is that God will cast out non-doing, unprofitable servants. God will cast out non-doing, unprofitable servants. Jesus gave a warning about being a non-doer in the parable of the talents. This parable is about three people who were given talents. Two of them were doers and were productive, and one was a non-doer. Matthew 25 is where we find this parable. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll begin in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them into his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And then verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over many things, over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. these two people were busy doing during this long time. They were busy doing and they were productive. They had something to show their Lord when he came back. Then we read in verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. And lo, there you have what is yours. His Lord answered him and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I don't sow, where I haven't sowed, and gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received at least mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that has 10 talents. For unto everyone that has shall be given, and he that shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, brethren, the doers were productive, and the non-doer found excuses for not doing. He said that his Lord was a hard man. He was afraid. So he hid his talent in the earth instead of using it, instead of doing something with it. He made excuses and hid it. In the end, the non-doer was deemed to be an unprofitable servant and was cast out. Please turn with me to John 15. During the Passover service on the last night of his life, Jesus told his disciples about the pruning process to cut away the dead wood so that the branch would bear more fruit. John chapter 15, and we'll begin in verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth even more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And if you abide in me, and in my words, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Our job is to bear fruit. And you can only bear fruit if we're doing. We can only bear fruit if we are busy doing. So, brethren, are we bearing fruit? Are we earnestly in the process of doing, in the process of growing, in the process of becoming closer to God, of becoming better examples and ambassadors of God's kingdom to the world, of becoming better stewards of God's word, and of becoming better stewards of God's Holy Spirit? Please turn with me to Revelation 3. Earlier we read about 5 churches, 5 of the 7 churches of Revelation. Again, God mentions that He knows their works. And God knows our works also. And he knew the works of these other two churches, and their works were not good. In Revelation 3, in verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name and that you live and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." What an indictment against a church. God knew their works and they were dead. Later in chapter 3, we read in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I'd rather that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Brethren, the brethren in Laodicea did not do. They weren't busy doing. They stopped doing and they became non-doers and began to watch others do. They took the easy path. They thought very highly of themselves, and in doing so, they hardened their hearts and they quit doing. Brethren, God does not have room in His kingdom for non-doers. God's way of life is an active way of doing. It's an active life of doing, of serving, of helping, of caring, and continually showing acts of kindness to others. God has called each and every one of us to be active participants in His church now and in His kingdom in the future. But God will purge out those who become unprofitable servants. So, brethren, God will cast out non-doing, unprofitable servants. You know, the Pareto principle, or the 80-20 rule, is an accurate indicator and rule describing most businesses, most economies, most governments and organizations, and even most churches. The Pareto principle is an accurate rule because of human nature and because of satanic influence. But I believe that the Pareto principle and the proportionality of the 80-20 rule should not be applicable in God's church because of the influence of God's Spirit. The presence of God's Spirit counters any satanic influence or human influence. However, as we've read, we must be fruitful and profitable servants who are busy in the task of doing. Brethren, in 15 days we will be assembling here in this hall to observe and partake of the Passover. As we prepare ourselves, as we reflect upon where we are in our journey to God's kingdom, as we inspect our attitudes, our faults, our weaknesses, as well as our strengths and our successes, as we introspectively search out where we are in our relationship with God, let us also ponder on whether we are doers, whether we are doing the works of God or not, whether or not we are serving the brethren, whether or not we are producing the fruit of God's Spirit, whether or not we are maturing as sons and daughters of God, whether or not we are growing in knowledge and wisdom, and whether or not we are increasing in our love for the brethren, and whether or not we are increasing in God's Holy Spirit. Only we can answer these questions. And it's only we to whom the answers to these questions will ultimately matter as we stand alone before God. Brethren, Satan desires that we become unfruitful. He desires that we become non-doers. That's part of his plan. He desires that we become afraid. He desires that we become frustrated, upset, bitter, envious, and divisive. But most of all, I think he desires that we just become plain weary. We don't need to turn there, but Daniel 7 discusses the end time when the beast power begins to govern the nations. Daniel 7 and verse 25 says, "And he shall speak," talking about the beast power, "shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." And to think to change times and laws. You know, the Aramaic word for wear out in this verse is belaw, B-E-L-A-W, which means to wear down mentally. That's Satan's plan. He wants to wear us down mentally. Brethren, do we feel worn out? Just totally worn down? Are we just tired? Do we feel overwhelmed by everything that is just going on in life? And do we sometimes feel like just giving up? Please turn with me to Galatians 6. The Apostle Paul wrote about this and exhorted the Galatians to not give up. Galatians 6 and in verse 7, Paul exhorted the Galatians, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let us not be weary in well-doing. In conclusion, brethren, please turn with me to Luke 12. Now, God wants us to be doing. He wants us to be doers of His law. He wants us to be doers of His word. He wants us to be doers of His love and of His way of life. And He wants us to continue to do until the end of our lives. I close with this message in Luke 12 and verse 42. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing."